Let's turn to Isaiah today, chapter 44, and we're going to look at the first 22 verses. What a joy! We're going to have great fun today with this chapter. The first thing I'm going to talk about is a pet name, a nickname that God gives Jerusalem. And I love this. I love this idea. He does it just a few times, and we just feel that closeness with him that he feels about Jerusalem and about all of his people, because we certainly fit in. Let's read these verses and you'll get the idea. It says, "Now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen." This is verse 1, "whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord that made you and formed you from the womb. Who will help you? Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Jeshurun is a nickname or a pet name that God is giving to Jerusalem. You might see in your footnote that Jeshurun means Jerusalem. But it's really speaking about all of his people, because you know what? And let me share it with you, and you probably know this, a lot of you, that the new Jerusalem that's described in the book of Revelation refers to the bride of Christ. The bride of Jesus Christ. And who is that? That's you and I. Yes, we're the bride of Christ. And so I receive that the Lord calls me Jeshurun too, this little pet name. You know, the Lord is always doing things in the Bible that lets us know that we are truly his children. His Spirit bears a witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And don't you know that most children have nicknames given by their loving parents, affectionate names that are used to refer to a child, a grandchild, and even grandpas and grandmas, you know, kind of thing. Because it's just a family thing. It's an affectionate thing, isn't it? I call Ginger Gingy, and I remember calling Jeremiah many things. Yep, oh, so many things. But you know, Jeremiah the bullfrog was a big one for a while. Yeah, but I, you know what I was thinking of as an example today of this closeness and affection is one of my other grandsons, Cubby. We have Cubby, Bubby, and Abby, and those are their nicknames. And that's just fun to say real fast. You know, Cubby, Bubby, and Abby. And so anyway, Cubby is 18 years old now, and he's a very handsome young man. And when he was little, he loved the name Cubby, and he was so cute and had a little giggle that is to die for. But he grew up, and he started telling the whole family, "Don't call me Cubby anymore. My name is JT, and it stands for Joshua Timothy." And anyway, I couldn't get out of the habit. He'll always be Cubby to me. I call him Cubby or Cubbo or Cub. And so one day I did that, and some of the family members said, "Nix on that. We need to call him JT." And Cubby heard it all, and he turned and looked at me with just loving eyes and said, "Poppy can call me anything he wants." Oh man, I'd love to bottle that and sell it. You know what I mean? That affection. But I'm telling you this story because of this word Jeshurun. This is what this means. When God says Jeshurun, "I have chosen you." And of course we think right through the years, the 700 years from this time until when Jesus comes, when Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." And so we are his Jeshurun, and he has that affection for each one of us. And you know, to learn to live on that level is so valuable for us, that we have this very, very close relationship with him. We're his Jeshurun. And I'd love to think on that. Well, let's go on now, and it just gets better. Verse 3, "For I will pour water upon him who is thirsty." Now, you know, Jesus said, "Come unto me, come unto me." He said, "Is anyone thirsty? Come to me and drink." He said to the woman at the well, If you drink from this well, you'll thirst again. But the water that I give, you will never thirst again. So this is definitely having to do with reaching into the New Testament to Jesus. I will pour water upon him who is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your seed, your young ones, your children, your grandchildren. I will pour my spirit upon your seed, and my blessing upon your offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. And so what a promise. And we know that in the book of Joel, Joel prophesied and he said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and the old men will dream dreams, and the young men will see visions. And he did that. And that was fulfilled when in Acts 2, verses 16 through 18, the apostle Peter, in preaching about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he said, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And, you know, I'm just thinking right now with the example of Ginger helping us sing today, because it says in the Old Testament that the musicians will prophesy on their instruments. And today, Gingy is prophesying along with Greg and along with Abel and along with Aberdanny. They prophesy on their instruments as we sing together to the Lord. And so that's coming true even today before us. Now, I want to encourage you about your children and about your grandchildren, and encourage you to pray for them, because God has given some really great scriptures to pray back to him concerning your children as a believer. And so I want to have you keep your hand in Isaiah 44 and turn to Isaiah 54. And looking at Isaiah 54, verse 13, there is a promise there from the Lord to his people. It says, all your children shall be taught of the Lord. Now, your children might get away from the Lord sometime in their life, or even for a longer time, like with St. Augustine. He did not come to the Lord till he was 30 years old. And his mother, St. Monica, prayed for him, and prayed for him, and sought the Lord for him. And they sainted her for that. And so actually Santa Monica up the coast here is named after her, a praying mom. So every time you drive through Santa Monica, think about praying for your kids, because that city was named after a praying mother. So at age 30, St. Augustine got gloriously saved and became a preacher of the word every single day he preached, and twice on Sunday, to a leper colony in northern Africa. And he wrote the City of God and became the first church theologian. It's in the 4th century. And he is known and revered by so many and taught in all the seminaries. You'll hear about St. Augustine. There's a town named after him and everything. But he became a Christian, and it was much to do with a praying mom. And so we want to seek the Lord. It says, all your children shall be taught of the Lord. You can depend on that, even when they walk away. I think of that old movie that Billy Graham put out that called the Holy Spirit the heavenly hound dog. He will not leave them alone, the Lord. He will come after them and seek after their decision to go the right way. They will be taught of the Lord. The Lord will be teaching them. And then it says here in this verse, and great shall be the peace of your children. Do you ever lay awake at night kind of worried about one of your children or another? You know, where are they? What are they doing? Or I know that they're up to no good. How am I going to deal with this? those kinds of thoughts, these kind of fears. And you know, you can go back to this verse and take it to the Lord. Say, you know what, Lord? You said that my child would be taught of you, and great will be the peace of my child. And so I'm praying that back up to you now. Jesus, bring that to pass. And the Lord will move and work because he has promised it. Now, lest we think that this is a promise just for Israel or just for a certain group of people, let's go ahead and read verse 17 of the same chapter. It says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. And then the part we wanted to get to in this verse is, who does this verse apply to? This is another promise, just below the one about children. And it says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Our righteousness is always and only from the Lord. It's his grace. As we call upon him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He gives us his righteousness, we give him our sin. And so this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And our righteousness is of him, and he tells us that. And so these promises are for us as well as for the Old Testament believers. Anybody that knows the Lord, has come to the Lord, has calls himself a servant of God. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says that even if you have an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife, your children are holy to the Lord. Let me read the verse. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. They are holy. Your children are holy unto the Lord, even if you're in a household with a non-believer as a spouse. Boy, that is just a huge good news verse, is it not? And God wants you to know that. Now, this doesn't in any way say, and we don't want to say, that you don't have to accept Jesus to be saved, but just live in a Christian household. That's not the truth of it. But the Lord, he wants to take care of that for sure. He wants to continue to teach your children in the way they shall go. And he wants to continue to see them through his glasses of holiness from his desk. And he wants to continue to work to bring peace in their lives. And he will not stop. He will not ever give up on them. And when you're 80 and your children are 60, they're still your children. And so get your praying shoes on and get to talking to God about them and never give up like he never gives up. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And I think you and I can tell stories about such mighty things that have happened to our children, as God is working with them and for them, because you know him and he's your Savior and he's got a lot of promises about your seed. And now, of course, this also applies to Israel and Israel becoming a nation in these last days, and how the Lord is beginning to pour his Spirit out over there even now. We have a guide that's led us on several trips to Israel. Her name is Miriam, and we're getting her again this next time. But she was telling us about this secret thing that the Christians have come up with. The Jewish Christians over in Israel have kind of a meeting thing together, kind of like in the old days when in the Roman Empire the Christians were persecuted. You would draw a ark in the sand if you met somebody on the road to see if they were a Christian or not, so you could fellowship freely. And if they're a Christian, they would draw another ark under yours and make a fish. That's where the sign of the fish came from. That the first letter of fish in the Greek, it's like an acronym, means Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And so they are free to fellowship. Well, now, today in Israel, what it is, you're just going along in a normal conversation. All of a sudden, if you're a Christian, you'll say, do you believe? And this happened to Miriam once, and she was confused. Why did he say that in the middle of everything, do you believe? But it's a sign between one Christian to another. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And then if they say, yes, I do believe, and then you can just be free to fellowship. So it's rebirthed again over there in Israel. There's many, many synagogues that have turned into messianic churches. They believe in Jesus Christ. And actually, the government in Israel sees that as a problem sometimes. It is really beautiful what God is doing over there in pouring out His Spirit upon the Jewish nation and pouring out His Spirit upon our own children, and they shall prophesy and go forth in that blessed Spirit. So there it is, and I want to encourage you with that. Keep praying for your kids. And keep teaching them about the Lord, and even sometimes when they don't want to. I just picture flashed in my mind on that. I didn't share this the other two services. I just flashed in my mind. We were down at the beach on a family outing, and the boys were coming into those ages where you need to be cool. And so we said, we're going to have a little family Bible time here, and so let's sing some songs. And Sherry and I were singing alone. Jeremiah was probably humming at least. but we had some boys that just didn't want to go along with the gang. But don't let that discourage you. You never stop. You never give up. You just pray. You seek the Lord. You say it's time to pray as a family. It's time to have a chapter. And it is a wonderful thing. Another thing just flashed in my mind. I was really bummed out one day, and Jonathan and I, my oldest grandson, were going out to the car together, and he saw I was really bummed out. And he said, Poppy, let's have a chapter. And he whipped out his Bible and just read me a chapter from the Bible. And I know he got that from his dad. And it's just wonderful to have your grandchild pumping you up in the Lord, you know. That is awesome. So we pray and we seek and we pass on to the next generation that which God has done in our hearts. And we don't allow ourselves to be discouraged. But we say, you know what, Lord? They're being a little rebellious now or whatever, and we're just going to seek you when that happens to happen. You know, and I know I'm speaking to many of you because I know that you have wayward children. And that happens. And they begin to make the wrong choices. But we pray and we seek the Lord for them. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Let's go on now in the scriptures. Here it says in verse 5, and this kind of gives you the largeness of what God is saying as far as who He's speaking to, Gentile and Jew alike, male, female, Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. He says, one shall say, I am the Lord's. And, that's really talking about the Gentiles. One will say, I am the Lord's. I belong to Jesus. And the Lord has bought me and paid for me with a price. And I just want you to know my Savior. I'm the Lord's. Now another's going to call himself by the name of Jacob. So it seems to make a little difference here, doesn't it? The one says, I'm the Lord's, the other one saying, I'm of Jacob, meaning they're Israeli, and they might have an Israeli background, like the people we've been talking about over there in Israel. The guy that runs one of the boats on the Sea of Galilee was raised in Israel, and he became a believer in Jesus Christ, and he got himself a band. And he still runs his family business boat to take tourists out on the Sea of Galilee. And it was such a blessing to be with him. His boat is now named Faith. He believes in Jesus Christ. And he leads worship with his band, singing our songs in Hebrew and then in English. That was a highlight of that trip. We had a meeting after we got back from Israel and said, what was your favorite thing in Israel? And so many of them said it was that boat, because that was awesome to be on the Sea of Galilee praising Jesus Christ in Hebrew with the tunes of the songs we sing. And so, yes, one will call himself by the name of Jacob. Now another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord. You know, that's saying that somebody else in a different way is honoring the Lord, subscribing to the Lord with his hand. Now, you know what hit me about this? The internet. Now, I'm not saying that this verse is about the internet, but it can apply, I think. It's just some people are better with emails than conversation. They'd rather write to you than talk to you on the phone. And there's just folks like that. In fact, the guy that's leading our Israel trip this year, I have called him and called him at certain times, and he would not call me back. He wouldn't call me back. But then we emailed him, and he was on the internet. He just emailed right back. Said, well, this is the way to communicate with him. But here we have this, and it says, and surname himself by the name of Israel. We've been grafted in to the blessings of Israel. If you be Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so we can surname ourselves by the name of being grafted in, according to Romans chapter 9, into the blessings of Israel. And so here it is. And this is all to say that God sees our hearts. And as we are looking to him, he has given us the whole Bible, all the promises in the Old Testament, all the promises in the New. And that's why we read them in that light and take them to be ours as well as Israel's. Now, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Now, Jesus says this several times in the Bible, and three times in the book of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And I am, according to Hebrews 12:2, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. This can be so helpful when you're struggling and you're thinking, you know, I began well in the Lord and I'm having trouble finishing, and I'm having more doubts and more fears and slipping away somewhat. Go back to the Lord with this scripture and say, Lord, you say that you're the author and you're the finisher of our faith. So, Lord, I'm coming back to you again for your help to finish well and to get back on track. And God is more than happy to just come in with the promise that says, the Apostle Paul said, I'm confident of this one thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he will keep on the job. He will never give up. He will never say die. He will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. So he is the first and the last. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, it says this, and besides me, there is no God. No place else you can go. Now, in verse 7, he begins to talk and really kind of chews off those that choose to follow other gods. Now, this happened in a big way after the death of Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah in Israel, that Hezekiah decided to throw all the idols away, and he decided to tear down the altars in the high places where people would go up to worship other gods, gods that were worshipped in Babylon. And when he died and his son Manasseh became king in Israel, man, the idols came back gangbusters. In fact, when they dug up, the archaeologists dug up that layer under Jerusalem that was parallel to the time that Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon to take the Jewish people away to Babylon. And you know, you think that that's just punishment for them, because God was taking them to the land where they worshiped these other gods that they picked up on. And they were there for 70 years being disciplined by the Lord. And but when these archaeologists dug up that layer in Jerusalem, they found thousands and thousands of idols. They had gone back so heavily, and most of the households had little household idols in them. Now he begins to talk about that. He says, "Who, as I shall call, shall declare it?" So the Lord's calling out, and he's saying, you know what? I want you guys that are following these other gods and will follow these other gods to declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. He's the one that appointed Israel to be his nation, and yet they're going after other gods. And the things that are coming, I want these people to show me, these other gods to show me the things that are coming. If they do, then I'll say, yes, you're a god, because you're able to speak the future. But they weren't. And the things that are coming and the things that shall come, let them show unto them. Let those false gods show unto the Israelis these things. God does. God prophesies, and it all comes true. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time, and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. You shouldn't be witnessing about any other gods. Is there a God besides me? Yes, there is no God. I know not any. And if God doesn't know any other gods, there is no other gods, you know, because he made it all. And that's just the way it is. So now at this time here in the scriptures, the Lord begins to challenge these guys and tell them what graven images really are, and to appeal to their common sense. Well, what are you doing with that household idol? You know, what is that? So he goes and says this, verse 9, they that make a graven image, are they all of them nothing? All of them are just mean nothing. And their delectable things shall not profit. Now behind all idols, there is a set of things that people like to do in the flesh. Whatever's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes. Everything is included in the world, belongs to that. These are delectable things, things that draw us through lust into those things that war against our souls. And so he's speaking against the idols and what they represent, the delectable things that shall not profit. For instance, there's the goddess of Ashtaroth, who is called Diana in the New Testament, and she's the goddess of sex. And so some people actually worship sex. They worship the creature rather than the creator. And it becomes something that takes over their lives instead of the Lord. And so that today is experienced through pornography and other things. These are just idols. It's idol worship. And so when we think about idols, we have to think about what's behind them. And then there's mammon. They used to worship mammon. And mammon is money and power. And so those that will worship being powerful and rich, they can actually worship those things and be joining in with the Israelis before the Babylonian captivity in building those little idols of mammon that sat in their homes. And so you get the point. And they are their own witnesses, but they don't see anything. I mean, does your little idol in the house, can it see anything? Look into its eyes. Nobody's home, right? Doesn't know anything, nor know. And they, that is the people that end up worshiping them, will be ashamed. They'll be ashamed of themselves when they stand before the great white throne of God and have to give an answer for why they had little John Doe standing up on their table in their home instead of worshiping the Lord. Who has formed a God or a molten graven image that is profitable, it's profitable for nothing. There's nothing that's good about it. Behold, all the fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are men. These guys are simply men that are making these gods, just like you and I. Let them all be gathered together, and let them stand up. Yea, they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. Now he begins to talk about the different ways that idols are built, and begins to reason with them, like, this, does this make sense? The smith, the blacksmith, with the tongs, both works in the coals, and fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. But he's just a man. It says here, yes, he's hungry, and his strength fails. He gets tired at the end of the day. If he drinks no water, he's faint. He's going to faint. And so he's just a man. The carpenter stretches out his rule. He makes it out with his line. These are construction instruments. He fits it with planes. Well, I hated planes in high school. Do you ever use a plane? It's a thing that makes things straight. I built a shelf, and it wobbled on the bottom. So I had to turn it over and plane it, you know. Anybody ever use a plane? I don't know what they do today. They probably have a computer or something. But you just do this and you do this. And so I would do this side and put it down, boom, 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 boom. And then I would do this side and put it down, boom. And my shelf was getting shorter and shorter. So finally, I just took the boards apart and put it on the lathe and made a bowl. That was easy. I just turned the lathe on and smiled at the teacher. So I got a C in wood shop. I think I'm the only guy in history that ever got a C in wood shop. But anyway, these guys are carpenters. And he says he marks it out with the compass, and he makes it after the figure of a man. Again, worshiping man. According to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house as a little household idol. He hews him down cedar trees and takes the cypress and the oak, which he strengthens or lets grow to be a strong tree for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants it, an ash tree, and the rain does nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. That's what the wood's for. Burn it in your fireplace, right? For he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindles it, and he bakes bread, and also cook. You put some wood in a wood-burning stove, and you bake. Yea, and then he makes a god out of the same thing that he uses to cook with, and the same thing he uses to warm himself, he makes a god. And worships it, and he makes it a graven image, and falls down thereto. He burns part thereof in the fire, and part thereof he eats the flesh, he roasts, and is satisfied. Yea, he warms himself and says, aha, I'm warm, I have seen the fire. And with the rest of it, he makes a god, even his graven image. He falls down to it and worships it and prays unto it and says, deliver me, for you're my God. No sense at all. Did I ever do my Owa Tugu thing with you? And you say, Owa Tugu Siam. And if you say that really fast, it's, oh, what a goose I am. To fall down to the same thing I used to make a fire with, the same thing I used to cook with, and now I'm worshiping it. It's just idiocy. You know, I think about that scripture in Romans where it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools, foolish people. But you know, if we take our center of attention off of the Lord as our God, all kinds of terrible and ugly things can happen. It's unsafe to go after other gods. They're demonically charged, and they are not of the Lord. We can just get so befuddled that we begin to feel and believe that actually the human race came from slime. There was some green slime, like the blob, that came out of the ocean. And given time and the sunshine and stuff, this blob became a man. And it's just idiocy to not know there has to be a designer to all these things to make us with the attributes that we have. It's craziness to think this way. But professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and in their foolishness they wrote textbooks that they refused to give up. Got to hang on to that, you see, because if we confess that there's a God, then we're in trouble. Because this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. And that is what it's about. And so they go on being illogical and actually praying to a piece of wood to deliver them. Unbelievable. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considers in his heart, neither is the knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of this in the fire. Yes, I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue therefore an abomination, an idol? Shall I fall down to the stock of wood as of a tree and worship it? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? When they're finished with an idol and they're holding it in their right hand, they cannot say and will not say, this is a lie. Using just common sense, this is a lie, this is no God. And they can't say that, but they just go through with it because they want an alternative to the Lord. You know, it says about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says that the world will be deceived with all deceivableness, meaning there'll be all kinds of lies coming down and going around, deceived with all deceivableness because they loved not the knowledge of the truth, whereas to be saved, they will believe a lie. And so this is what's going on and why God has to take the Israelis to Babylon, to kind of rub their face in it and say, you want idol worship? This is what it is. Until their hearts were ready again to be brought home to him. And so he says to them in verse 21, remember these, O Jacob and Israel. He says, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, you shall not be forgotten of me. Now let's say that you worship a Corvette. I always use a Corvette as the reason, as an example of worshiping a car. I don't know why, but anyway, so you are tempted now to ask the Corvette to deliver you, and unless you're that guy with the black car on TV that talks back to you, you're not going to get any answer, and it's what the Lord is saying. But the Lord is saying, I am the one. I have formed you. O Israel, you shall not be forgotten by me. I'm going to remember you in every case and be there for you as you go through this time of discipline even, and I'm going to deliver you. And he wants them to know it, so he tells them, you shall not be forgotten by me. And I love that song that we sang about that. Now, I'd like to give you a powerful verse from Isaiah 49 on this. Let's turn to Isaiah 49. Keep your hand in Isaiah 44, but let's go to Isaiah 49. This powerful verse about how the Lord does not forget us. He will not forget you as one of his own. Now, in verse 13 of Isaiah 49, it says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth unto singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, God's people that time responded to the Lord about this promise of comfort and mercy and said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." And that's a big temptation, and the devil will hit you up with that a lot. Yeah, the Lord's really forgotten you. You're just history in his eyes. And you know, we never ever want to believe that, because the Lord has said in his word, "I will not forget you." And so Zion began to say that. The Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. And the Lord says back this, verse 15. "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" We all know how a mother feels about her child. And the Lord is using that emotion, that connection, to make a point. We're his children. Can a woman actually just forget her child? And then he says something a little bit scary. He says, she may forget. And I do remember a case in the news where a lady went to the end of a pier in San Francisco and threw her infant overboard. So yeah. Yep, it's possible for humans to be demon-possessed or whatever, to forget their children. "Yet will I not forget you." And he says, "Behold, I have carved you upon the palms of my hands." I have carved you on the palms of my hands. And of course, that's referring to the crucifixion. "And your activities," or your walls, this is referring to the walls of Jerusalem, "are continually before me." He thinks about you continually, and he remembers you. He has carved you upon the palms of his hands. And that is a powerful thing to say, isn't it? Because he died. That's how serious he is about remembering you. He died to make that a reality, carving you on the palms of his hands. At one time, a few years back, I was in a fear fret. You ever get in a fear fret? And I was worried and fretful about what I would do when I got too old to work. This was about 10 years ago. And I was just frozen with fear. And I began to just pace through my house. And one of the elders here at the church, Mike Scoggins, had given me a cross. And on the cross it said, "I will not forget you. I have carved you on the palms of my hands." And I came into my office, and that cross was hanging on the wall. And I looked at that, and the Lord just spoke to me, "There's no way I'm going to forget you. No way." And the peace of God just came upon me, and that whole fearful fret was over. Because of God and his promises that he makes. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the things that we need will be provided. And that's all the way to the hoary head. Yeah, "I will carry you. Yea, I will deliver you. I will be with you, even to the hoary hairs." And that means gray. So what do you know about that? But wow, what a promise. The Lord won't forget. Well, let's go back now then and look at this last verse we're going to look at today, verse 22. And we'll get the rest of the chapter next week. But it says, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions." Now, transgressions are things that you do on purpose against God. But the Lord, through the cross, has blotted out your transgressions and, as a cloud, your sins. Sin is just simply missing the mark. It's an archery term. When you don't hit the bullseye, you've committed a sin. You've missed the mark. And we miss the mark probably every day, and a lot of times without even knowing it, until the Holy Spirit convicts us. "But he has blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud your sins." And he says, "Return to me, for I have redeemed you." This idea of blotting out. We had the scripture last week. It says that he has blotted out the handwriting. This is Colossians 2:14, of ordinances that was against us. everything that went down in God's books that you did wrong. He has blotted it out. He's erased it from the books. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He carved us upon the palms of his hands in remembrance, and took these things out of the way, the transgressions and the sins. And so he says, return to me, for I have redeemed you. And we had this verse last week, and I'll quote it again. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says that you have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of living given to you by tradition from your fathers. But you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, spotless and blameless. That's how we've been redeemed and bought back to the Lord. Now, this is the second time that God has given us this scripture. It was first in Isaiah 43, the blotting out of transgressions and sins. And now we get it again. He wants to give us a double emphasis on this. He wants you to know this. That as you come to him, confess your sin, indeed, you will be given the righteousness of the Lord. Your righteousness is of him. And he will blot out as a thick cloud. Now, Sherry's been studying clouds all week because she's in the particular part of the scriptures where there's a lot of clouds going on. And she did a study and found out that wherever Jesus is doing a great thing, there's clouds. And I thought, wow, that's a neat discovery. And when Jesus comes back, he'll be coming in clouds. And when he was received into heaven, he was received behind a cloud. And immediately I began to think of the cloud of the glory of God in the Old Testament that led them around by day. And here we see, and maybe can put together with that from Isaiah 44, verse 22, that as a cloud, a thick cloud, he's blotted out our transgressions, as a cloud, your sins. And when the rapture of the church comes, yes, we'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The cloud of his glory that blots out, that tramples out, that puts down all sin and transgressions that we have committed. God is just amazingly wonderful to us, is he not? Yes, he is. If you would like prayer for anything, the prayer room will be open for you today. If you don't know Jesus yet, you need to make a decision. He's coming soon. And you come, trade your sin in for righteousness today. And you'll never regret that. You'll really know what abundant living is. You'll have problems? Yes, you will. Just like all the people we saw up here, they've all got problems. And they're band members. And I've got problems. I'm a pastor, right? We've all got problems. But there's a deep, abiding joy that you can't even really explain that happens to the person that's given their heart totally to Jesus Christ. And we want that for you. We don't want to push you into anything, but we appeal to you. Make that decision for Jesus Christ. You can come to the prayer room and pray the sinner's prayer and be saved today. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.